The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast,
foretold in the book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heartland of America, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody. Welcome to our humble bunker, and we have a guest tonight.
Today is a day that will go down in history because it's the first time this particular thing has happened in some 600 years.
This is February the 11th, 2013.
Yes, and what we are discussing tonight is the resignation, surprise resignation for most of us, especially those of us who are not close Vatican watchers, of Pope Benedict. Kind of an unusual occurrence, but perhaps even more unusual is that it perhaps ushers in Peter the Roman.
Possibly, and our guest would know.
He is the co-author with Tom Horn of the book Petrus Romanus, The Final Pope is Here. It's our pleasure to welcome Chris Putnam to the bunker. Chris, thanks for joining us tonight, especially on short notice.
Hey, Derek and Sharon. It's my pleasure to be on with you guys. And if I was going to make any special arrangements to get on with somebody, it would be you guys, because you're my friends. And I can rest assured that when I'm talking to you guys on the air that you share my presuppositions and that we have basically the same worldview. And that makes me a lot more comfortable in discussing the sorts of things that we're about to talk about.
Well, we're glad to hear that. And we know, again, that the time is short for you tonight because you're going to be staying up late this evening as we record this on the 11th of February. Going into the 12th, you'll be on with George Nori on Coast to Coast AM tonight.
That's right. I'm going to be on the first hour, and it'll be my first Coast to Coast. So that I'm kind of excited about that.
Well, you should be. I think that's really exciting. By the way, if you're listening and you're hearing a few artifacts, Chris is sort of got one hand tied behind his back, you might say, as far as his computer. One of them decided not to work anymore, so he's on his laptop. It sounds fine if there's an artifact now and then, don't worry about it.
Yeah, it could be the enemy trying to.
That's what I think. I mean, every time we've talked to Tom Horn, something happens.
Or Russ Dizdar.
Yeah, so now it's going to be every time we talk to Chris Putnam. Yeah. Hallelujah.
So
Looks like the father computer finally woke up now.
Oh, there we go.
See, we're bad talking, smack talking it, and it says that. No, I'm fine.
Yeah, well, you just need to threaten to switch to Linux and the Windows machines. Like, whoa, sorry. So how unusual is it, Chris, for a sitting pope to resign his office?
Oh, it's really unusual. I mean, it looks like the last time it happened was in the 14th century with Pope Gregory the 12th. He quit in 1415. And, you know, this was during the time they call the Great Western Schism. And at that time, there was actually three contenders for the papacy. So that you had three people claiming to be pope. And you know, that's when the Eastern Church and the Western Church were fighting. So, you know, this is like 600 years ago that this last happened. But what makes it really interesting for Tom Horn and myself is that we specifically mentioned this in our book that came out last March.
Oh, you said he might resign?
We said he might resign in more than one place, and we said probably for health reasons. And what was driving our, we were speculating. But, of course, you know, we had discovered that this Jesuit, Rene Thibault, had predicted that a new pope, the final pope, would come into office in the year 2012. And, you know, if you listen, I remember Tom in a lot of interviews was talking about one thing that we discovered after the book was already released is that Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, had authored a document, an official church document, arguing that if the pope was, you know, no longer able to fulfill his duties to the full extent, that he should be allowed to retire. So he actually has some theological groundwork laid for this, almost like he had it planned. And so Tom was talking about that, I remember, in several interviews. And in our book, we speculated that he was going to retire because we were trying to figure out how, you know, this this prediction could happen for 2012, you know, without him dying. You know, we certainly didn't want that to happen or anything, but we did predict that. And when we were talking about him being wheeled around in a cart and how his health was failing, and it's like he just held on right just to get past the year 2012.
Just to make you guys wrong.
Well, you know what? I bet he made the decision within the year 2012.
Well, I'd say that's very likely. His last day is going to be February 28th. Is that right?
That's right.
They want to get somebody elected very quickly before Easter.
Now, what I've been reading today is that they think that they'll pick the new pope in March.
Well, Easter is March 31st. Mm-hmm. So they don't have very long if they want to have a pope, a pontiff there to greet the masses on Easter Sunday.
Hmm. That's true. And, you know, another thing that's interesting about the timing and the year, you know, of course, this all intersects with this Malachi prophecy, and I guess we're just sort of assuming that most people know what we're talking about with that.
We'll link to the prophecy of the popes, so you don't need to go through it all. But
and there's some we've done other interviews where we discussed that, right?
Right, right.
So, well, you know, one thing that's interesting, you know, is that Tom and I never really nailed this down to happen in 2012, but Rene Thibault, this Jesuit priest, did. Well, what's really interesting is that we also talked about in the Petrus Romanus that there was an ancient Zohar prophecy on the Jewish calendar year 5773. Now, what's interesting about that is the Jewish year starts in September and then ends in September. So we're still in the year 5773, according by the Jewish reckoning.
That's now, really interesting.
So that prophecy, it said this, in the year 5773, which is 2012/2013, September to September, the kings of the world will assemble in the great city of Rome, and the Holy One will shower on them fire and hail and meteoric stones until they're all destroyed, with the exception of those who will not have yet arrived there. Now, that's pretty incredible.
Could you read that one more time? Make sure I got it.
In the year 73, the kings of the world will assemble in the great city of Rome, and the Holy One will shower on them fire and hail and meteoric stones until they're all destroyed, with the exception of those who have not yet arrived there. Hmm. Now, that sounds like the ending of the Malachi prophecy, where it says, where it says the city of seven hills will be destroyed. Now, what's interesting, I mean, this is a rabbinical, you know, Zohar prophecy for, you know, right at this time that we're in. And it's talking about the kings, them gathering in Rome. Could that be talking about March? I don't know. I mean, it's there in our book from last year. And, you know, it does seem to coincide with that apocalyptic ending on the Malachi prophecy. And that's kind of what we were drawing the analogy to. But that one is still within its time frame.
And for people who aren't, you know, very closely familiar with the prophecy of the popes, what is the significance of Peter the Roman and the prophecy attached to him?
Well, just in a nutshell, the prophecy of the popes by Saint Malachi is allegedly a 900-year-old Catholic prophecy delivered in the year 1139 by an Irish saint. Now, what makes this all so compelling, if you're not familiar with it, is that he saw 112 popes into the future from 1139. And Pope Benedict was the 111th, making this very next pope the very last one on the list. Now, the prophecy has shown some very remarkable predictions that seem to authenticate it. But the one for the last pope, and this will be the pope that I guess will be in office in March, the prophecy says, in the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will sit Peter the Roman, who will nurse the sheep in many tribulations. And when they're finished, the city of seven hills will be destroyed, and the dreadful judge will judge his people to the end. So that one really does sound like the end times. That sounds like the biblical apocalypse. It really kind of picks up the themes that you read in Revelation chapter 17, which also talks about a city on seven hills, seven mountains, the city with dominion over the kings of the earth, mystery Babylon, the great harlot. And it really does seem to intersect with that. And it also intersects with that Jewish prophecy that I just read, talking about the year 5773. So, you know, there's a very interesting coming together, and we're living right in the middle of it.
Do you know there's an Italian paper this morning called La Repubblica that has this headline, you know, the Pope resigns, but the photo accompanying it, Chris, is a picture of lightning striking St. Peter's Basilica.
Wow.
So that seems to go along with what you're talking about.
I mean, it does. I mean, you just can't make this kind of stuff up. Reality is stranger than fiction sometimes. And you know, I'm still kind of pinching myself. You know, I've never been 100% all in on this Malachi prophecy. I've always kind of been skeptical about it. I started out trying to debunk it, and, you know, and I really couldn't debunk it, but, you know, I'm still not 100% sure. And I don't, you know, but it really does have some uncanny fulfillments in the past. And, you know, wow, here we go with, you know, this thing happening right now, right on the heels of 2012. And, you know, I don't know what to say other than just keep looking up.
Yeah. There's speculation, of course, as to which one of the cardinals will be the next to ascend to the papacy. Interestingly, one of the fellows is named Peter, Peter Turkson. Mm-hmm. What's doubly interesting is that he is from Ghana, so he could become the first African pope in some 1,500 years. I was surprised to learn that there had been previously three popes of African origin. Another being considered is a Nigerian by the name of Cardinal Francis Arinze, and I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly. The others mentioned are a Canadian, Cardinal Mark, I won't get this right either, even after 8 years of French in high school and college, Mark Ouellet, O-U-E-L-L-E-T, and then finally a...
Wouldn't it be Ouellet?
Probably. I have no idea. All I know how to say in French is check him into the boards. Cardinal Angelo Scola, who is the lone Italian of the leading candidates, but you never know. I mean, there may be someone who emerges when the College of Cardinals convenes, and maybe none of these four at all.
We actually mentioned Peter Turkson in our book and Arinze. Now, the thing about Turkson that is interesting, I mean, other than just the real obvious thing that his name's Peter, mm-hmm. I don't really think that it's necessary that the candidate would be named Peter. I mean, they always say that the Pope is, you know, in the line of St. Peter. So Peter the Roman could just be a very oblique reference to that somehow. So I'm not really sold on him because his name's Peter. But what was really interesting about him as a candidate, he does seem to appeal to a lot of the people because he is an African. And but really, in my research and looking at him last year, he is the one. They actually, when they made him a cardinal, they called him to Rome. So he's headquartered in Rome now. He's been living in Rome for a while. But he is the one that authored this document that came out about 2 or 3 years ago calling for a global authority seated inside the United Nations, and a global public authority with a central World Bank. Now, you know, quoting that document, I mean, what they were asking for, at the cost of a gradual balance transfer of a part of each nation's power to a world authority and to regional authorities. So this is what they're talking. He actually authored this document that, you know, was given papal approval.
Okay.
It was at the 2011 G20 summit. And, you know, I think Obama was there and a bunch of people were there. But yeah, Turkson is the one that really drew that thing up, calling for this global world authority.
And I remember when that came out because it was attributed to, Pope Benedict.
Benedict put his rubber stamp on it.
Right, right.
Turkson was the one in charge of the project.
Very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I'm just reading a note here. A Twitter feed from The Guardian newspaper in the UK, reporter for The Guardian, tweets that Pope Benedict decided to resign after visiting Mexico and Cuba last March.
Uh huh.
That's according to the daily newspaper in Italy, L'Osservatore Romano.
That's so pretty incredible, because that's right when we predicted it.
Mm-hmm.
It was last March, right? That's right when our book came out. I remember when he went over there.
Mm-hmm.
He probably saw the book and said, "Well, guess I'm gonna resign."
Let's keep it on the down low so those Protestants don't get this right.
Yes.
Yeah. You must have just freaked out today when you saw that headline this morning.
Well, yeah, my wife actually woke me up and told me that it was on her iPhone when she saw it. She got up and I was like, I think this is probably going to be a busy day.
You are so wonderful to come on with us, because I know that you have probably had many invitations today.
I've probably done 4 interviews this afternoon. And I was over at the seminary. I'm actually taking some classes, and I was sitting in the student union right in the lobby doing them on my cell phone. So it was fun.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because anyone coming and listening to this out of context, not knowing who you are, might think, okay, well, this guy, you know, he's buying into this. What does he know? The fact is, you are studying very seriously. Are you going after your divinity degree?
Yeah, I mean, I went and got a Master's of Arts in Theological Studies, and I completed that a couple of years ago. And so I've been taking a lot more classes. So I'm thinking, I mean, my original goal was maybe to try to go for a PhD, but right now I'm about to get the MDiv degree, which is like a 90-credit-hour degree. I mean, the kind of credit hours they make you take in seminary are just brutal. But then, you know, I might go further. I mean, my goal really is that my real passion is biblical prophecy and fulfilled prophecy as an evidence for the authority of the Bible. I mean, that's really a lot of what drives my interest in prophecy. And I would like to do a dissertation or something on a scholarly level that would kind of revamp the argument from prophecy, because the way that it gets expressed in the popular parlance, a lot of times it appears circular to skeptics, because they kind of think, well, the New Testament authors just read the Old Testament and wrote it in such a way that it made it look like they fulfilled all these prophecies. But that's really not the case. There really are some prophecies in the Old Testament that we can document that happened, you know, that were fulfilled in ways that there's multiple sources that confirm it. And it really does show you a supernatural authority and origin to the Bible. And I would really like to kind of tighten that argument up in a way that would be more convincing to skeptics. And that's kind of what's driving my studies.
You know, I'm glad you raised that issue, Chris, because this is an area where you and Tom and people like Chuck Missler, L.A. Marzulli, and others in this sort of odd little alt-Christian milieu that we operate in have taken flack for paying attention, any attention at all, to these non-biblical prophecies, like the prophecy of St. Malachi, the prophecy of the popes, and other sources that you reference in your book, Petrus Romanus. Why should we, as Bible-believing Christians who accept that the Word of God is authoritative and perfect, why should we pay any attention to this extra-biblical stuff at all?
Well, you know, you certainly don't have to, but what I find interesting is, you know, I don't think there's anything, the Bible is real specific about, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, don't, if someone's claiming to speak for the Lord, then they better be right, you know, and they better have everything, all their ducks in a row. Well, that doesn't mean that it's, that there's not such a thing as prophecies that aren't speaking for the Lord necessarily, or that he doesn't inspire other sources. What's interesting to me is that, you know, we kind of think the biblical canon, you know, ended with the New Testament. And I believe that. And I don't think that any other extra biblical prophecies have the same authority as Scripture. But when Paul was writing the first letter to the Thessalonians, if you look in chapter 5, I think right around verse 19 or something like that, Paul, he's talking to them and he says, "Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what's good." Now, when I read that and you think about what does he mean, but test everything and hold fast to what's good. Don't despise prophecies. That tells me that I should have a category in my worldview for imperfect prophecies. Because if it was perfect, I wouldn't have to test it and hold on to the good part. But that's what Paul's saying to do. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, test everything and hold fast to what's good. So I think that's what I tried to do with this Malachi prophecy, and I've never tried to represent it like it's 100% authoritative. The main thing that I've been pointing to is how it does seem to correlate to biblical prophecy. And that's really what I found the most interesting part of it, is it really does seem to reflect Revelation chapter 17. And then you start to see a lot of other sources that seem to reflect the same basic claim about Rome being judged. And, that's really my point of interest in it. You know, could this thing really be accurate? And, you know, when I look at it, you know, some of it is very vague, and I've always said that. And it's really hard to nail it down. I've always probably been around 70%, thinking that it's a true prophecy, something like that. But some of the fulfillments have been dramatic and astounding and, demonstrably written way ahead of time and come to pass in such a way that it's really undeniable. So, I think it's at least suggestive that this really could be the last pope.
Well, and the other thing, too, is that Paul said he did not want us to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And the other possibility is that St. Malachi was getting a source from that was not loyal to the Lord, and that he was being given disinformation. And as such, we should be aware of it for the possibility that it may be there to confuse or to frighten us.
That's possible. That's possible. But, I've never been anyone to be afraid or try to promote fear. Because
well, sure.
And if you're in the Lord, then this is an exciting time because we're looking forward to his return.
Amen.
And that's really what's exciting about it.
And I think that's the wonderful takeaway from all of this. We take a look at what may be the last pope coming up, the election of the very last pope. And if it is, then it probably means that we are on the threshold, that Christ is almost here, folks. Mm-hmm. If you know him as your Savior, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, oh, there's our phone. What's the Pope?
Debbie will get it. Sam will
stop get it. Talking about me, he says, when he's Italian accent. Actually, German accent. if you do not know the Lord, now is the time. Take a look at what Chris is saying. Take a look at this very, the book of the Bible that he's talking about, 1 Thessalonians. Read it. Take a look at the book of John. Chris, if you're going to tell somebody who doesn't know Christ, how is it you, express the best way to start? If somebody's wanting to know Christ, where do you start?
Well, I think that the really essential element is to realize that you are a fallen, sinful person. I mean, for me, before I could accept the gospel, before I could know Christ, I had to kind of come to the end of myself. And I mean, I think that's the essential ingredient, is to know that you need a Savior. God is holy. And, the Old Testament talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what does that mean? Does that mean we should just be, afraid of God and try to hide from him? No, that it means that we should realize that there's no way that we can measure up to the holy standards that the Lord has put down. And that's why we need a Savior. So, an honest seeking, an honest accepting of the gospel to know Christ, the beginning point is to realize that I have to have a Savior because I'm not worthy, and to be able to confess that I'm a sinner. You can do that and then ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's really what it's about. It's coming to the end of yourself and then asking Christ to come into your heart, because he died for your sins and he'll take that place. And once you do that, he changes your life. I mean, the biggest evidence that I have that Christianity is true is that it has radically changed me from who I used to be. When I think back 15, 20 years ago, I can't even really fathom how I used to think. I mean, I'm not such a different person now. And to me, I really know that it's true because of this process of sanctification. occupation. It's kind of an inside job. You can't really understand it until it happens to you. But I mean, all Christians will tell you that. And I think, you know, everyone probably knows somebody in their life that has been radically altered. And that's really probably our strongest piece of evidence.
Yeah, I can attest to that. Sharon can probably attest to it better than I can. She accepted the Lord at a very young age, and she knows that when we met 16 years ago, I was still arguing in favor of some amorphous deity that just sort of hovered off in space somewhere. It kind of started the universe up, you know, the cosmic watchmaker thing. You just set us off on our own little path, and we all find our way back to him regardless of how we get there. Clearly I'm not at that place anymore, not through my own wisdom or intelligence, but through the guiding, the prodding, and the spiritual board to the side of the head provided by the Holy Spirit. What do you anticipate coming? I mean, any thoughts or speculation as to what you see coming out of Rome here in the next few weeks?
Yeah, I don't know what to think there. I think that it's going to be real interesting to see this process of this next pope being elected. One thing that's interesting is this Malachi prophecy in and of itself doesn't really have any timing necessarily to it. So, you know, the fact that this is the final pope, well, you know, his reign might be 20 years. So, I mean, I don't know, you know, this could happen soon or it could happen later in his reign. But if this other, if it's going to intersect with this Jewish prophecy, then you would expect it to be really soon, which is kind of chilling. So it's just kind of wait and see. But I suspect that we're going to see some controversy. I don't think this is going to be a quiet transition of power. Just all the stuff that's happened in the last year. You think about this scandal with the Pope's butler leaking all the confidential documents out into the press. And I mean, there's been all kinds of new pedophilia cases popping up in Australia and Ireland. And,
right.
I mean, they're embroiled in controversy. So, I mean, who knows? I suspect that it's going to be surprising.
There'll be pressures from people who want to change Catholic doctrine.
He's been rather conservative.
Turkson or Benedict?
Benedict.
Yeah. Yeah. And there are some, I read an op-ed piece today by the vice president of Fox News who argued that Benedict has really had a failed papacy, not so much because of anything that he's done or hasn't done, but simply because he was not John Paul II. In other words, John Paul II was such a tough act to follow that there was nothing that Benedict could have done to have had a successful papacy. But then it was implied in the course of the piece that his conservative doctrinal views certainly didn't play well in the modern age. And so, you know, there will probably be revisionist forces inside that want to push Roman Catholic doctrine, you know, more into the modern age, you know, kind of build on Vatican II. There are those who want to see an African pope because, well, you know, it's just about time we have an African pope again. So
we have African president.
Yeah. So exactly. So it should. Yeah, you're right. It should be a very interesting time. But in the meanwhile, Chris, I'm guessing you're going to keep doing your homework assignments.
Yes, I am. I still have plans for 2013. But let me talk a little bit about this next book that Tom and I are working on.
Yes. Yes.
Exo Vaticana. Now, it's kind of interesting because what you just said is what most people's impression of Pope Benedict has been, this kind of conservative, theologian. And what I've uncovered is absolutely contrary to that. It depends on how you define conservative. But so, you know, of course, this new book that Tom and I are working on is kind of, you know, it's a little more on the fringe in that we're talking about UFOs, we're talking about extraterrestrials, but of course we didn't just come up with this stuff. The Vatican has been talking about extraterrestrials and the Jesuits have been, you know, seeding the internet with all kinds of stories about baptizing extraterrestrials. So what I uncovered is that Pierre Teilhard Chardin was a Jesuit who Malachi Martin wrote in his expose on the Jesuits that his thinking had literally infected the whole Jesuit order with this kind of mystical Darwinism. If you're familiar with Chardin at all, he was a Jesuit in the early 20th century who was a famous paleontologist and evolutionist who really promoted Darwinism very hard. He's responsible for finding one of the skeletons. I think it was Peking Man. He's credited with discovering that. That really kind of they used as a supposedly an ancestor for mankind. Mm-hmm. But he really came up with this just wacky system of human evolution where he defined the second coming of Christ not as the literal bodily return of Jesus of Nazareth, but basically where we all sort of evolve into a cosmic consciousness. It almost sounds, he literally wrote this. And what I discovered is Pope Benedict was really into this. And you can look, I'll find some of his systematic theology books that he wrote, and even some of his sermons where he's quoting Chardon, like in a very affectionate way.
Well, I laughed because that sounds so much like the singularity. Good heavens, Kurzweil must love him.
It's the exact same thing as the singularity. And there's like a remarkable, uncanny analogy between the singularity of transhumanism, the what they call New Genesis and Chardon's mystic system.
What do you call the Omega Point?
The Omega Point is the final goal. And then you look at the same sort of goals in, you know, like Nirvana in Hinduism or Buddhism. And then, you know, Atman is Brahman is in Hinduism, where Atman is yourself and Brahman is like this universal cosmic mind. So all is one. So the theme is this pantheistic monism. And what's really interesting is that Chardon also believed in many worlds and in extraterrestrials. Now, this whole process of humanity's evolution, you listen to the sorts of things that contactees and the people that are in the UFO cult, they all say the same sort of things about all is one and how we're all going to spiritually evolve and ascend. It's the same message that these ET entities, which I think are demonic, it's the same thing that they've been preaching all along, ever since George Adamski and the contactee movement of the 1950s, all the way up through the more recent ones. It's the same message. This all is one. Everything's evolving toward one. So then we have, you know, this Catholic theologian, Chardon. And apparently, I thought he was a heretic and they didn't take him seriously. But the more I researched it, I mean, Malachi Martin says that the whole Jesuit order is eat up with his thinking. Hmm. And, you know, and the more I looked into it, the more that kind of came to be the case. And what's interesting about it is what they do is they redefine terminology. So they'll use terms that you think you understand what they're saying, but they actually mean something different. I mean, when Chardon would say Christogenesis, he wasn't talking about Jesus Christ. He was talking about this cosmic consciousness that was going to develop. Well, you know, it's all very incredible sounding, but there is a remarkable corollary between transhumanism, Eastern religion, New Age religion, extraterrestrial contactee messages, and this system by Chardon, which Pope Benedict has been a leading proponent of. And I quote him extensively in this new book and document all of this. And it's really interesting because the term New Genesis is kind of a pivot point. Now, in Chardon's system, eugenesis was kind of the where human thought kind of all gathered and developed together and evolved toward the Omega Point. Now, the Omega Point is Christogenesis. This is where we all become the cosmic Christ. Hmm. Well, it turns out in astrobiology, they adopted the same term, New Genesis. And what they use that for is when a life on another planet evolves to the point that we make contact. So there's a very real corollary between astrobiology and Chardon's system of mystical Darwinism, where on this term eugenesis. Well, then I found another an astronomer who wrote a book about extraterrestrials, and this has the official stamp of the Vatican in the book, where it was approved literature. It had gone through a committee of cardinals and they approved it. And he really makes this connection of evolving consciousness and the arrival of extraterrestrials. And I mean, it's just incredible. You really can't make this stuff up. and I was going to see if I could find it. Let's see. Well, here's something from the manuscript from the book that hasn't been published yet. This is Pope Benedict describing the Omega Point in one of Pope Benedict's, this is went from a book that you see him describing the second coming of Christ. The belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ and that the consummation of the world in the event that could be explained as the conviction that our history is advancing to an Omega Point at which it will become finally and unmistakably clear that the element of stability that seems to be the supporting ground of reality, so to speak, is not mere unconscious matter, that on the contrary, the real firm ground is mind. Mind holds everything together, gives it reality, indeed is reality. It is not from below, but from above, that being receives its capacity to subsist. There is such a thing as a process of complexification of material being through spirit, and the latter is the concentration of a new kind of unity, which can be seen as the remodeling of the world through technology. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like transhumanism?
It does. Yes. Yeah, well, this is giving a whole new dimension to the presentation I'm going to give in April in Chicago.
I know. It's good. It's informing mine as well.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this so is he, was, heavy. Okay. He really talked about this Omega Point. I mean, I've got all kinds of quotes where he's talking about the world evolving into this newest sphere. And then the newest sphere is like the hive mind, the cosmic consciousness of the earth. Like transhumanists would say that the internet is the newest sphere. Now, in this kind of Darwinistic mysticism, it's kind of a immaterial force. Hmm. But let's see. So, I mean, that's really where this is heading. And this is what our new book is going to talk about. So here I have this quote. From Kenneth J. Delano, who wrote a book about extraterrestrials in the 70s. And he was a priest and an astronomer. And this one has the official Catholic doctrinal stamp in it. Now, here's a quote right from his book. For man to take his proper place as a citizen of the universe, he must transcend the narrow-mindedness of his earthly provincialism and be prepared to graciously accept inhabitants of other worlds as equals or even superiors. At this point in human history, our expansion into space is necessary means by which we are to develop our intellectual facilities to the utmost, and perhaps in cooperation with extraterrestrial intelligence, achieve the maximum consciousness of which St. Thomas Aquinas wrote in Summa Theological. And then he quotes Aquinas, "This is the earthly goal of a man, to evolve his intellectual powers to their fullest, to arrive at the maximum of consciousness, to open the eyes of his understanding upon all things so that upon the tablet of his soul, the order of the whole universe and all its parts may be enrolled."
Uh-huh.
So it really is this evolving to a conscious consciousness and extraterrestrials. I mean, they've connected them both in their writings. Chardon did, Anna did, and there it is right in front of me. And that, it really appears to be where they're headed.
When is the book Exo Vaticana coming out?
We're hoping to have that out in April. So I need to get on it and just finish up this last chapter this week and turn it in.
The Lord is telling you you're running out of time. Hey, where's your website?
Logosapologia.com. And the website for the new book is exovaticana.com. And, of course, you can also get there from Raiders News. I tell you what, guys, it's been great to be on the show, but I have to run now.
Nope. I know it. Thank you so much,
Chris.
Taking
a good deal of your time, and we'll pray for clarity of thought and word as you stay up late tonight with George Norrie on Coast to Coast AM.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure to be on with you.
God bless you, brother.
All right. Chris Putnam is the co-author of Petrus Romanus, The Final Pope Is Here, and the forthcoming book, also with Tom Horn,
Exo Vaticana.
Yeah. Well, again, February 11th.
My brain is on fire.
Yeah, Pope Benedict resigns, and again, as people who don't really observe closely what goes on in the Vatican, it Just the reputation that Benedict has, at least on social issues, is that he's very conservative.
But exactly. That's what I've always understood. Boy, was I wrong.
Oh, well, yeah. And just doing some very quick skimming of some articles about Chardin while Chris was talking and seeing that not only did Benedict, but John Paul II speak positively or favorably about some of Teilhard's ideas or Chardin's ideas, who, according to this anyway, also influenced some of the things that came out of Vatican II. So
good grief. Yeah, well, clearly, I wouldn't have been surprised about John Paul II, but you know what? So many things going on this. Oh, gosh, I've got so much reading to do.
Yep.
And I need to go back and reread Windswept House, another Malachi Martin books.
That was one. I just read the introduction to that, and that was one where that's a novel that he wrote, one of his fictional
works. And the other one was The Blood. No.
Well, there were a number of them that he wrote, but this was one in the introductory chapter. He describes a satanic ritual taking place in Charleston, South Carolina, and connected by telephone.
That's in Windswept House.
Windswept House, right? Connected by telephone to a room inside the Vatican complex, and I don't know if it was actually overtly explicitly stated elsewhere, or just implied that this was actually just a fictionalized account of something that really took place in the early 1960s. But just some terms that I made notes of because I'd never heard these terms before. I mean, Jesus referred to in this ritual as the nameless weakling, the din of bones, D-I-N, noise of bones.
Yeah, right, the noise
some
of
other
bones.
Things.
I was just trying to figure out which book that he speaks about the Chardin in. Looks like Jesuits. Is one of the books where
probably
he mentions
so.
Him.
Yeah.
I just found that at Google Books. You know, there are times that I'm actually appreciating the fact that Google has scanned in so many texts. Mm. Thank you, Google.
Well,
of course, Google is probably going to end up becoming, that omega point.
Exactly. Yeah, that is laying the groundwork, the technological groundwork for, and because they are also financing Singularity University.
Well, and I think I've talked to you about this, and I'll close with this comment. I just wrote... I can't recall actually if I wrote a post about this or if this was in my newsletter this past week. I think it may have been in my newsletter, and that is that there are 13 labs that have formed a group over in Europe, and they are actually going to model, use a computer, massive computer, to essentially copy the human brain. They are going to try to figure out how brains work. Because our brains are extremely complicated.
Yeah.
You may feel like you're a dunce compared to your computer, but the fact is your computer is a dunce compared to you. What God designed is miraculous. And science is still trying to figure out how it works. Mm-hmm. And so a massive computer brain is being built.
Well, how could that possibly go wrong?
How could it go wrong? I don't know.
Skynet. And I come back, and if you've never read the short story by Harlan Ellison called "I Have No Mouth and I Must Scream," find it somewhere, read it. It is chilling. It will, especially because he names the computer "I Am."
Yeah. It's probably on Google.
It probably is. Well,
Sam says it's time to go.
If you haven't signed up for Sharon's newsletter yet, you can do her at her website, SharonKGilbert.com.
Yep, it's in the right hand sidebar. Very easy, and they go out every Friday morning.
And View from the Bunker interview this week. Carl Teichrib, editor of Forcing Change at ForcingChange.org, a discussion of what's coming up in 2013, the calendar of globalist events. That'll be posted tonight at VFTB.net.
Well, absolutely. And he missed this one because you interviewed him before.
A couple of days too soon.
Oh, no.
and we scoop Nori. Yes.
Yeah, in your face, Nori.
Till next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear.